I have a lot to say, so we're going to get with it, okay? So, I am thankful to have the Wasdorfs here, my brother-in-law's parents, and so I'm thankful that y'all came to hear me preach and not hear preach tonight in Austin. So, my parents are on vacation, and so Brother Jared's going to get to preach tonight there, and I'm thankful for that. If you would, let's go ahead and take your Bibles. Don't stand yet, but we'll go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and do want to never look past the opportunity to preach. Just want to say thank you, and just want to, I'm excited about it, so let's get to it. All right, so Colossians, we've entitled our series through the book of Colossians, Considering Christ. And so we've been on this journey for two different occasions now, and this will be our third occasion here that we've been working through the first chapter. And really, Paul setting the stage of what he's trying to get to, and we start to get to some of that even tonight. And Lord, I'm looking forward to it. And I've said that like three times because it just I'm trying to get there. Okay, so just relax and we'll get there in a second. But I do want us to, before we really get into the biblical orientation of where we're going to be tonight, is think through the word influence. Influence. We say, Brother Tim, well, influence is something I deal with every day. Correct. Influence is something that impacts our life, whether we want to, whether we want it to or not. Influence is something that we have to, as a Christian, as a man, as a woman, as a person who's trying to live for God, we have to regulate it, don't we? To make sure our influences are Christ-honoring, or we used the word last week, worthy of our Savior. So there's these different things that play within this simple term as influence. Today we are faced with influencers. Social media, YouTube, it's all over the place. I'm a youth director. That's part of my job to know some of these things, right? Is who is influencing some of our young people. So, what would be some of the influencers of today? Well, we could talk about athletic stars. Okay, it's LeBron is starting to pass off the scene. It's starting to be SGA, Oklahoma City Thunder. I know that. Okay, or we could talk about it's not Tom Brady anymore. It's the younger guys like Patrick Mahomes, or the Buffalo's guy that I can't remember his name all of a sudden. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But we're being influenced, aren't we? Well, you say, well, my thing's not athletics. Maybe it's music. Or maybe it's how I want my house to look, Mom. Or grandparents, it's what I want my family to be one day. Or what they are now and versus what they really are. We're influenced by different things. Well, Paul, in the book of Colossians, has started his case for them. Okay, he's a very well-known man, obviously, within the church. He would be, we call him the grandfather last week, of the Colossian church, having great influence over Philemon and Epaphras, and all these are coming back full circle. We talked about Colossians last week. We talked about him on Sunday. We're going to talk about Philemon next week, and I'm looking forward to how it all came together. But there are some influences that Paul was aware of, that the church was aware of, that they needed to make sure that they kept them regulated in the right areas. Okay, so with all that being said, let's stand, and we'll read our text tonight. And I want us to continue to think through this process of influences. But then also I want to give you the title, The Preeminence of Christ. The Preeminence of Christ. Is he your number one influencer? Is he Berean Baptist Church's number one influencer? Well, that's the only way that's possible is if Jesus Christ is Pastor Abel's number one influencer, my number one, your number one. Because how does God work? He works through the church. I don't question that one bit. But he works through individuals and through families who are heading in the same direction in this community called the Baptist Local Church. Yep. All right, so let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he it is, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for how you have lifted up yourself in this text, and I pray that you would help us to do the same tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we evaluate who is influencing us or what is influencing us. Lord, I pray that at the end of the day that we might better walk worthy of you. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1, we've been on a journey, like we've said, that we're headed. We've talked about the authentic gospel. It's real. It's everything that Epaphras said it was, that they had believed, that they put their faith in, was exactly how Paul had presented it to him. And he had passed it on to this city of Colossae and out in the middle of nowhere on this trade route that people that they thought they were going to get somewhere and didn't quite make it. And so they're living in this city. And so in doing so, they were influenced by different, all these melting pot of different religions, and that's going to come in play in just a minute again, and how that everyone wanted to pull from this idea and this philosophy and this theology and meld it all together and sync it all up, is the word we used last week, and how that it all works together to appease everyone. But in the effort to appease everyone, you're missing out on the person who are supposed to please the most, and that is God the Father. So there were if you notice, the word please was actually mentioned in verse 10 and again in verse 20, in verse 19, excuse me, that something is pleasing to him. Something is pleasing to him. There's actually two things that are pleasing to him. There are those who walk worthy of the Lord. We discussed this last week. And then tonight we're going to look at that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. Well, who is the him? Jesus Christ. So let's get to it. In verse 12, the Colossians were challenged with this thought that they should give thanks to God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That they should give thanks to God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The work of Christ on the cross gave the Colossians an inheritance. We say, what is so important about this inheritance? Well, in verse 12, it implies that this inheritance was something that they couldn't do themselves. Cade, can you come here, bud? I need your help. Super fast. All right. So, Cade of himself cannot get up there, can you? Say no. Okay. Just checking. There's no way that Cade... Try to go up there, bud. Go. He's locked down. He can't get there. So what does he need? He needs someone to put him up there. All right? Because down here, Cade can't do it of himself. He can't. There's no way. He's not strong enough. He's not big enough. Impossible. Try again. Try to do it yourself. Go. Really try. Try hard. I really want you to try. See, he just can't do it because the power of sin is too much. But here's the deal. God didn't leave it up just to us to get to him, did he? He didn't. He puts us up here. He gave us an inheritance. What's this inheritance? Go ahead, bud. What's this inheritance? The very righteousness of God. the righteousness that I couldn't get of myself because I'm stuck down there. It's the righteousness of God that brought me up here. It's not that I can do it of my own self. Everything that we're going to list in the first few verses is something that I could not do myself, but someone has done it for me at the work of the cross. God took the initiative to provide this inheritance. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and discuss this further, but I'm going to trust that we've just been there and it'll be okay. Since God qualifies us for His kingdom, because how do we qualify for the kingdom? Well, we have to have the righteousness of God, because our righteousness is what? It's called filthy rags. It's not going to get us anywhere, except it's going to leave us down there. And where does that leave us? It leaves us damned. It leaves us separated from God. And there's nothing I can do of myself to get there. I need the initiative of God by His inheritance. So He gave us this inheritance, but not only did He give the Colossians the inheritance, but He gave the Colossians deliverance over darkness. Read in the next verse. It says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So all of the words here had to deal with warfare. It's a continual fight. It's something that I couldn't fight on my own, but instead God took the initiative again and delivered me from that darkness. It's different here than it is in other situations, because there are times when God calls us to stand. In Ephesians, doesn't He? He says, stand, and do all to stand, and to stand. And He gives us a reason. How does He do it here? He just did it Himself. It says, He delivered us. Well, how is this possible? Through the work of the cross. The word deliverance implies warfare, and the God of heaven is at war with us until we switch sides. Well, how did we switch sides? Righteousness of God imparted unto us. To be delivered means to be rescued, or it's just showing that He has perfect dominion over darkness. And darkness is the area that is what? It's absent from light. It's so far apart that when there's light, there is no darkness. And when there is darkness, there is what? No light. So you're either in the light or you're what? In the darkness. God said He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Not just that we're in the darkness, but the grip of darkness on your life is gone. The power of it. He says He's also translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. This word translation is the word that literally means to lift and to put somewhere else. Exactly what I just did with Cade is that I couldn't get from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So what did Jesus Christ do? He lifted me up and put me in a new place. Everything here is all built around what Jesus has done through our salvation. What did this deliverance look like, you might say? Well, it's a translation. It's the idea that God picked us up and moved us to the other side. We were in darkness, the enemy of God, and now He has translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not just an enemy anymore, but we're a part of it. We're a part of the kingdom. We have an opportunity to spread the kingdom. Well, how? By telling the world what we have done, what Jesus Christ has done for me, so that it can keep going and going and going. The work of Christ on the cross not only brought deliverance and translation to a new kingdom and an inheritance, but praise the Lord, it brought redemption. Redemption is said of many commentators that it belongs on the slave market. To redeem someone means they had a penalty that they could not pay of themselves. They had something in them that only brought destruction, and so they were under the power of another. And so because of they're under the power of another, they have this term called redemption, which means that someone else has to pay their way, and if someone else paid their way, then it's not up to me again. So if it's not up to me, it's got to be up to someone else, right? So if it's up to someone else and He's already paid the way, then how does it work? Well, it sounds like God took the initiative again, and He took the initiative to pay my way from sin to this glorious light. So if he did that, he redeemed us. Paul is stressing that redemption was the goal, but death was the price that had to be paid. There was no way to redeem man except there was bloodshed. Well, you say, well, how do you get that? Well, read the verse. And then we have redemption through his what? Through his blood. I appreciate how that Paul didn't neglect the blood, because if there's no blood, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, we're still down there, friend. There's no way to get up here without the blood. And it's not up to my blood. If it was, I'd still be down there. Separated from God. It's a price we couldn't pay, but someone else could. It was the plan of God before the foundations of the world that His only begotten Son would love us. Not only love us, but to do something about it. To come and pay my sin debt and yours so that we could be redeemed. They literally would be bought with the ransom payment that would cleanse them from their own debt and be owned by a new master. The work of Christ on the cross had redemption involved, obviously. But just in redemption, there's still this forgiveness of sins. You know what's so awesome about this part? Is that by the price of redemption, there is a tension in that the price and then there's a forgiveness. If I were to redeem Everett's first speeding ticket, he would still owe me for that ticket. You understand that? Because I just paid for his ticket. I have no idea if he's got a ticket or not. I hope not. I don't think he has a license. All right? What I'm saying, though, he would still owe me. What's the forgiveness of sins here for? It's that there's a tension. It's that Christ paid our debt and redeemed us. But not only did He redeem us, but He forgave us. It's not that it's one or the other, but it's both. It's that there's this tension on the cross that separates our payment and our forgiveness and puts it all together, and Jesus is right in the middle. How can this be? We should owe something for this debt of redemption, yet the Father has forgiven us on behalf of His dear Son. Amen. Forgiveness isn't up to us either. It's up to the work of the cross. You know what Paul is saying about these five different statements? What's the first phrase of verse 12? Giving thanks. Remember last week I said that thanks is the linchpin on which the rest of this chapter falls. Giving thanks is lacking in a lot of areas in our life. Well, you say, well, how do you get that? When's the last time you meant thank you? And then you put the weight of your salvation behind it. And you take time to thank God that He's given me an inheritance. That He's provided a way for me to not be under the darkness or the power of darkness any longer. That He's translated us from an enemy to one that's in the kingdom. That we have redemption. That He paid our debt and He forgave it. That's something to be thankful for. Remember the context in which Paul is talking here in verses 9 through 10. He's praying that they would walk worthy of not an event, but of a person. It's not that I could ever live up to my salvation, because there's no way I can. It's not that I could ever live up to my Savior, but He is my example. Walk worthy of Him. Not necessarily the event. Can you separate the two? No. But we're supposed to walk worthy of Him. Read verse 10 with me. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in, of the inheritance of the saints in light. See just how it keeps going? Just keeps going through. But then there's a shift in verse 15. The Colossians culture combated them with this question of, well, is Christ really able to do all of that? That's a pretty significant question. Because if Christ isn't able to do all of that, then there's no purpose for any of this. So what does Paul do? Well, he goes on this discourse to explain who Jesus is. But in order for us to fully understand where Paul is going, we need to make sure we understand what their culture was trying to say. So the Colossians' culture, like we said, was a melting pot of ideas about religion, as we tried to explain a moment ago, and they were interested in pleasing a whole lot of people instead of the God of heaven. And in this group, they would take a piece of this theology and this idea and this and mix it all together. And there's this idea of Gnosticism in that if you knew it all, if you understood it all, then you would be full, which is a word that Paul uses in just a moment about Jesus Christ, but I don't want to ruin it for you, so don't hear that part yet. So there's this part of each of us that is seeking to be what? To be full. To be filled. And like we talked about last week, it's not something that I can do of myself, but it's something someone else has to do for me. So if you're working off that principle with the idea that I'm in Gnosticism and that my teacher has to fill me with knowledge so that I can attain a salvation somewhere, well, then it puts it all on the teacher and not God. We have to make sure we make that switch in that it's not what Pastor Abels can tell you. It's what God can tell you. It's not what a preacher can tell you, but it's what God's Word says. If we don't make that shift, then we're being a present-day Gnosticism. Okay? And we're just seeking this knowledge instead of seeking a person. Now, no doubt the church would be faced with these questions. Why do y'all believe that the righteousness of God can be yours? Or who is your God? Or why do you say you've been delivered from this power of sin? Or another problem would have been, well, how can you be forgiven of a debt that I don't even see that you have? You see all these questions and how, if not evaluated versus the person of Jesus Christ, we might come up with an okay answer. But it's not a biblical answer. Because who do we answer to? God. So we need to make sure that we have His answer. Because if we don't have His answer, then we're just up a creek without a paddle, as my dad would say. So in response to this prevailing idea of the culture, Paul uses a hymn, whether he wrote it or referred to a known hymn, or they made a hymn after the letter of Paul. What matters is the content of the hymn. Okay, and that would be from verses 15 through verse 20. The hymn has two parts. One part will highlight Christ as the Creator, and the other part will highlight Christ's work as the Redeemer. There's two parts here. So some of this is going to sound familiar because we just were there Sunday morning. And I'm thankful for that. It helps for repetition. And more helpful is that two different occasions, two different preachers, if you will, came to the same conclusion about what God's Word says. So this hymn of Christ highlights the person of Jesus Christ as the exalted Son of God, who is preeminent in all things. There's no exception of where Jesus is. He didn't quite live up to the standard, so we're just going to give it to him. No. He is the standard. There is no exception, friend. So Paul exalts Christ first as the express image of God. He describes Christ, the man that that he had seen as the very person of God. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, how is that possible? The image of the who? Invisible God. Well, it sounds like there would have to be a God-man come from heaven to reveal to us who he was. Exactly. You got one question right tonight. Good job. We'll have a couple more coming. So just be ready for your pop quiz. The firstborn of... Okay, let me back up. I don't want to miss anything. The marks... Or this specifically marks Jesus as deity and nothing less. So if Jesus isn't deity, then that means he's not the God-man, and then it doesn't matter anymore. Because then we have the sin nature involved, and his sacrifice wasn't good enough. And that's a whole message of itself. But what we know is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I said the express image of God because later in the book of Hebrews, Jesus or Paul calls him that, the express image. So if you were to take and look at one of these light bulbs in here, you would see the bulb itself, and then you would see the light. What Paul is saying is that he's both. He's the express image of the light. It's the bulb and the light. Jesus is both. In John chapter 1, he says that God is manifested to us, the very Word of God. And here's a very important part. He's not a symbol. He's not just a symbol of what God means to us. No, no, no. He is God. Amen. It's not that he's just a representation. No, no, no. He is God. Paul explains that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Ding, 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 right? He was the first created being? No, no, no. What does firstborn mean? Well, you say, well, it would be the firstborn. Not in this case. Okay, so what do you mean? The idea of firstborn can be misconstrued into something that it's not, and so we need to make sure that we understand the context in which it's talking about. So, if Jesus was a created being, then is Jesus God? He can't be. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But it can't be that. So if Jesus is if he's not created, then why would the term firstborn be used? It's a privilege. Is that Jesus has the right to the inheritance that he's made available to us through the work of God on the cross? You see that? It's working together. So we have that Jesus is the express image of God. We see in verse 16, let's keep moving. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. So if Jesus was created, and we know he's not, but if he was, how can he be before anything was created? Because it says everything was created by whom? Him. So it just doesn't make sense. But what does make sense in this text is that Jesus is Lord of all creation. Paul says that by him were all things created. There's four different by hims mentioned in this couple of verses, and by him indicates the first one that Jesus took care of all the details. He took care of the littlest thing from like maybe the invisible things that like you breathe. Took care of that too. How we stand up. How gravity works, all these different little things, he took care of them. And the second one reveals that he has the actual power to create it. So if someone doesn't have the power to create it, what are they doing? Just wasting time. The third one, it says for him, implies that the creation was made for his pleasure. Creation's his. All of it. Creation displays the very glory and dominion over all. The things created are explored by science today, even seen and unseen. It is our Savior that put a valve on the top of a giraffe's neck so that when he bends over, the blood doesn't shoot out the top. You think I'm crazy? Look it up. Because the pressure that would need to go up his neck to get to his brain so he knows what to do would literally kill him if he were to go sideways without this special valve that God put in his head. Pretty interesting. Or what about just the gravity, like I said, that keeps us here so we don't fly off the edge of the world? Or what about our Savior who eliminates the light, who illuminates the light, the night sky with the moon and stars? It was Jesus. It was Him. He's Lord of creation. Jesus is the one who put it all together. Paul summarizes in verse 17, just in case you missed it, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things, like the puzzle that it is, just works together. Who do you think put all that together? Jesus Christ. We say, well, He created it all, but we're in a church. Oh yeah, I'm glad you asked. So not only is Jesus the creator, He's also the head of the church. In verses 18 and 19, it's revealed to us. Let's read it. And He is the head of the body, the church. So the locality of a body is important. It's all in one place. And then he renames it a church to be redundantly redundant. But what is it? It's a body. It's a church in one location. So Jesus created this church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So what does that mean? Well, in order for Him to have headship of the church, He would need to express authority over the church. And what better authority than to like die and raise again? To buy it with His blood. So, if a man started a church, it wouldn't be worth anything. But in this case, to establish the answer for the church of why Christ is trustworthy, He stops here to show them the beginning of the church. When was the beginning of the church? Well, He said Christ was the head of it, and Christ was the beginning of it. So it had to be when Christ was present on this earth, which would go back to Christ's earthly ministry, which dispels a lot of other issues that we don't have time for tonight. He has power over all, but especially over those whom He bought. He has power over all, but especially over those whom He bought. His resurrection is the key to His power over all. We're going to come back in a little bit, not in the next message, but we're going to come back to this text and talk about the church a little bit later. Because it's worthy of it. But we still have to get to verse 19 and 20, so I don't want to just breeze past it without talking about a little bit. He's the resurrected Redeemer. This is the plan that God had chosen to find pleasure in. We mentioned that. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, it all goes back to the cross. Because that's how it pleased the Father. So, when the church operates, it ought to be within the bounds of what would please whom? The Father. Now Paul has built this case in that Jesus' work on the cross is significant because He is God, He is Creator, He is head of the church, and there's nothing lacking for Him to be the God-man, Christ. But what does that mean for the church of Colossae, but also to us? Because if we stay in Colossae, then that's great, and now this knowledge, but we're back to Gnosticism again. We got to get to us. Jesus is able to reconcile all men because He is God. Jesus is able to reconcile all men because He is God. Anyone else can't do it. Why? This is the way that God chose that would please him. That God chose that he would send his son to deliver peace. Well, why would we need peace? We're at war. Why would we need deliverance? Why would we need an inheritance that we can't get of our own? Why would we need to be translated? Because we can't get there. But it pleased the Father that the work of Jesus, who is able to reconcile. Well, you say, what is reconcile? You used to have bank books. So I'm already dating myself. I've never used one. But you would have this book, okay? And it would say, charge $100. And then you'd have this receipt for $100. And you would either check it, or my mom would hit the button on Quicken and goes, cha-ching, okay? I've been around, I know. Or you just check it on your app on your phone, and you're like, yep, that's right, okay? To make sure that the money goes where it's supposed to be. Now, what this is the best part. Okay, just hold on, I know we're almost done. Christ holds all the fullness. All the knowledge of how to get to God is in Christ. Everything you need to know to get to God the Father in heaven, to enjoy the ultimate inheritance of heaven within the presence of Jesus and God is in Christ. But Christ is the only one who can reconcile God to man. And it's important in that order, too. God to man. Why? Because man can't get to God. You can try with knowledge, you can try with works, you can try with all these different things that are outside the bounds of the Bible, but the only way to get to God is through God. And it's because he's made a way through himself. Who is that through himself? Jesus. Friend, you can try whatever way you want to get to God, but if it's not through Jesus, you're not going to get there. It dwells in him. It's not that it just resides, but it resides permanently. It can't leave him. If there can be any reconciliation, it can only be done through him. God has been reconciled to man and not man to God. It's only possible through the death of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.